Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and I want to encourage you to be back tonight for our praise sing. We're going to have a great time tonight. It includes a spaghetti supper that we have done traditionally for years on this night, and we gather together, and different folks are involved in the talents. There's a place out there to sign up, but it's always an encouraging time to be together and fellowship together, and we're raising a few dollars for our youth camp. So as you come tonight, the actual supper is free. You can give a donation if you'd like. Our youth and leaders are helping to prepare that meal, and whatever you contribute will help us defray the cost for those young people to go to camp. So this is a wonderful, wonderful time tonight. I think we're going to have a number of really, really special acts tonight, and songs, and we'll lift up the Lord together. In the days of the Wild West, there was a man who was so thirsty he was almost about to pass out. He was trying to get to a little western town that had been abandoned, but he heard that there was a well there. He came into the town, he saw the well, and there was a jar in the shade full of water and with a note by it. And being so thirsty, his own temptation was to forget the note, just drink the water. He didn't know if the well had dried up or not, but the note said this: use all of the water in this jar to prime the pump. So he had a decision to make. Does he drink the water in that jar to quench his thirst? It wasn't all the water that he needed, but he was so thirsty, he was driven to just want to drink that water. Or does he believe the message? As it turns out, he said, I'm going to take a chance that I'll get all the water that I want if I do what this sheet says. And so he took that precious water that he wanted so badly and he poured it into the well. Now, some of y'all, I remember as a boy going to North Carolina where I had an aunt who had an outdoor well like that. And you, that's right, I got an amen on that well. That's pretty good. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So some of you do. Maybe some of our some younger folks have never seen that like that. But anyway, you'd prime that pump and you'd start going. Well, when you first start, it's just as dry as it can be. There's nothing coming out, and you pump and you pump. But it's always a neat feeling when you feel that pressure finally come to the well, and all of a sudden water starts to come out. Well, this man said, I'm going to take a chance, and he primed the pump, and here he goes. And he's thinking, man, I could have had that water. I could have had that water. I could have had that water. And all of a sudden, it starts catching. And out of that well just gushed all the water that he could ever imagine. So what did he do before he finished? He filled the jar, and he left the note for the next person. God knows best. In Psalm 139, there is a general praise psalm that basically says, look, in life you have two choices. You can either go your own way and do what you think is the best for you. Besides, you're your own God, right? You know what's best for you. And so you can live that way and do the things you think is the best. Or you can listen to the message written by your Creator, who has written in His Word the way we ought to live. And so Psalm 139 is a psalm of general praise, and I would just title it, God Knows Best. We live in a world where there are two dimensions that operate, the temporal or the horizontal world and the transcendent or the vertical world. The psalms give us reason to praise God, but they don't deny the challenges that we face here on earth. This is real help for real people from the book of Psalms. So let's look at Psalm 139, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word while I read from mine. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. By the way, verse 16, one scholar that I read on this passage says that this makes this the leading psalm that portrays the sovereignty and the providence of Almighty God. In other words, it is taught more in this particular verse of Scripture than in any other verse in the Psalms, where it says, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And then two very familiar verses that are so special. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Some quick things I want us to highlight in this passage. The fact that God knows best, all right? Here's the reasons why. Number one, God's perspective. He knows me. Matthew Henry says, he knows what rule we walk by, what end we walk towards, and what company we walk with. In other words, the Lord knows us. It says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. The word known there is a word of relationship. God has a special relationship with us. And this word to know occurs throughout this section. He says, you know me when, you know it completely. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It signifies here divine discernment. Matthew Henry said this, all of the motions and actions of our inward and outward man are naked and open before God. Proverbs says that the heart of kings are unsearchable to subjects, but not to God. In other words, God knows us. In verse 2, he says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You know me even though you're in the heavens and I'm down here, you know me. Verse 3 says, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even when I'm up and moving around, you know what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying. When I'm resting, my lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. So it's not only when we are moving, when we are resting, but all the words that we speak. There's not a word on my tongue that you don't know it. What has been said of the activity and the thoughts of the mind has now been extended to words. Then it says in verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before, or enveloped me. God is around me, and he knows everywhere I've been. And then it says, and you have laid your hand upon me. It signifies the blessing and the protection of Almighty God. So here's the question. Are we going to listen to God's word? Are we going to obey his word? Or are we going to do things our way? He says there, at the end of this section in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. In other words, listen to me, folks. This ability belongs uniquely to God. So here's what I want to tell you. God knows more about you than you know about you. God knows what I need more than I know what I need. And here's the reason. He created you. Now, if I picked out this stool back here, if I made this stool from scratch, in other words, I'm the one that made it, I may sell it to you. I may put a price of $20 on this and sell it to you. You may take it home and you think, boy, you know, I know everything about that. The truth of the matter is you don't know that when I screwed that screw in, it stripped just a little bit. You don't know that when I welded this little part right here, I normally put about a quarter inch weld to hold that right there, but you don't know that only an eighth of an inch is holding it. Now, when you sit on it, you think it's totally whole. You bought it, it's yours. But you know more, you think you know more about it than I do, but let me give you some information. If I created this, I know more about it than you'll ever know. I know its weaknesses. I know its flaws. I know its strengths. I know its bents. And therefore, it makes total sense. It makes total sense for me to say to my Creator, Lord, I think I should go in this direction. But what do you say? Boy, the world is filled with people that think they know the answers. We have redefined marriage. Marriage is no longer in our culture one man and one woman for life. It's what God's standard is. God says that's the way it is. But see, we know different, right? You know, the bottom line is God created us. He knows what is best. And so the truth of the matter is, one of the things that we need to realize is that we are to be under God's perspective and realize that it is His perspective. He knows everything about us. So therefore, when we come to a situation that for some reason for us it's a tough thing to do, it's a tough thing to live out, it's a tough thing to walk in, we should go with God's way. We've got to read the note. You can take your chance and you say, well, I'm going to drink all this water right now. Or you can say, Lord, I realize that it'll be a gusher of blessing if I'll just do it your way. And I'll read what the directions say and I'll go by the direction. So it's not only God's perspective. He knows you better than you know yourself. But number two, there's God's presence. He is with me. Verses 7 through 12, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. We used to tell our children that. We tried to get them to memorize that verse. Hey, wherever you go, mom and dad might not be there, but you know what? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The Lord sees it all. And folks, sometimes we want to teach that to our kids, but we forget it ourselves. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. Verse 12, to us light and darkness makes a difference. When I was in seminary at Southwestern, some guy said, hey, we go downtown Fort Worth and preach right outside the bars. Man, we were bold. And they said, let's go. You want to go, Calvin? I said, yeah, I'll go down there. And so we went down there, and I remember getting into a conversation with a guy that came out of there trying to tell him about the Lord. And I look back at our methodology. I'm not so sure it was the best way to do it, but we tried to stir people up. One time we went picketing in Jacksonville at an adult bookstore. There was an ordinance that got changed that allowed bad bookstores that sold things that were not good, and so people would go and slip in there at night, and we got the idea to take back in the days of flash cameras, and so they'd be walking in, and all of a sudden, big flash would hit, like they had their picture made, and they'd be looking around like somebody took my picture. We ended up shutting that place down because nobody wanted to go in there. But anyway, I'm not sure where I got that idea, but somebody led me to do that, is what it was. I want you to. But down there in Fort Worth, I said to that man one night, I was pleading with him to give his life to the Lord and talk to him about the Lord. I said, let me ask you a question. How come it's dark in that bar? You ever notice that? They don't have big bright lights in bars. You know why? Because they like darkness. They think the darkness hides their identity, but the Bible says God is everywhere, and the light and the darkness are alike to Him. Can I tell you this? We should go God's way with our life because of His presence. He is everywhere, and He is with us. So we are to live that way. All right? Not only His perspective, He knows me. Not only His presence, He is with me. Number three, this is powerful. God's providence. He guides me. In verse 13 it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." The word covered there, if you have the version, I don't know what your version may say, but that word can also be interpreted, "You knit." You knit me in my mother's womb. It's the idea that you are a creation of God. You know, you think about this. We're amazingly made. God made you just the way you are, and you're amazing. I was thinking about in verse 14, he says, "And I will praise you." It's almost like this has been building. God, you're amazing. You know me. You're with me. You have fearfully and wonderfully made me. And then all of a sudden, verse 14, he just says the inevitable. "I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." If we could see one half of what is going on inside us, listen, think about this. Think about what's going on inside your body right now. All the health you enjoy was created by God. I don't even know what it is. I'm just moving my fingers to signify it for some reason. I mean, I don't even know what's going on, but there's blood running right here, and then there's things going up in my brain, and then there's all this going on. Hey, listen, God has established that. Somebody said if you knew half of what was going on in your body to keep you alive right now, you wouldn't move. You wouldn't move. Thunk, thunk. Thunk, thunk. Thunk, thunk. I didn't tell it to beat. Hey, listen, I was thinking about this. The human eye. This is amazing. Did you know that your eyes start to develop 2 weeks after you are conceived? Did you know that to protect our eyes, they are positioned in a hollowed eye socket while eyebrows prevent sweat dripping into our eyes and eyelashes keep the dirt out of our eyes? You know, your eyelash, something starts buzzing around your eye, your eyelashes start flickering. Did you know this? Your eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts. Corneas are the only tissues that don't have blood. An eye cannot be transplanted. Now, you say that some have an eye transplant. Well, it's a cornea transplant. You cannot transplant the human eye, and the reason is there are over 1 million nerve fibers that connect each eye to the brain, and currently we're not able to reconstruct those connections. Eyes heal very quickly. With proper care, it takes only 48 hours to repair a minor scratch on the cornea. Humans and dogs are the only species known to seek visual cues from another individual's eyes. And dogs only do it while interacting with humans. So humans are totally unique in their eyes. I can communicate to Robert with my eyes. I can really, really communicate with Kelly with my eyes, but I won't do that right here. But let me just tell you, gang. Let me just tell you, you're fearfully made. You're amazing. 2 million parts just in your eyes. Listen, a fingerprint has 40 unique characteristics. We got our law enforcement folks in our church. We've got a number of law enforcement. We need to be praying for all of our law enforcement people in our church. We praise God for the protection they give us. But listen, a fingerprint has 40 unique characteristics, but an iris has 256, a reason that retina scans are increasingly being used for security purposes. You go up to some reader and it reads your eye because there's even more uniqueness in your iris than there is in your fingerprint. I mean, it goes on and on. I've got more things here. The last thing, eyes are the second most complex organ after the brain. Now, let me say this, Ephesians 2:10. I just want you to hear this. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." In Ephesians 2:10, if you find that in your Bible, circle the word workmanship because it's where we get the word poem. Poema is a Greek word where we get the word poem. It is a creation. You know, if you write poetry, you think it through and you write out the poetry. It's your work of art. Do you know the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You are God's poem. You're God's piece of art. Now, let me tell you one of the reasons that you understand his providence. You see, listen, I heard this one time and it really impacted me. God gave you a will. You're a piece of art. God is, imagine you being a painting. God is drawing you. God is shaping you. God is blessing you. And you're up on an easel. And God is at work in your life. But you know what? You have the will to take yourself off that easel. I've done that before. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was doing things my way. I thought, this is what's important for me. This is the relationship I need to have. This is where I need to go, what I need to do. And so I took myself off God's easel. But I heard years ago this truth that I am a creation of God and that God is working on me. He's not done. He's still working on me. You used to sing that song, the kids used to sing it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Would y'all join the choir? That's good. But let me say this. I heard as a college student, Kelly and I were dating at the time. And I distinctly remember saying to Jesus, "With everything I know to do, Lord, I put myself back up on the easel because you made me. Would you finish the work? Would you finish the work?" God knows best, folks. And this psalm is teaching us to allow Jesus as our creator, allow God as our creator to finish the work. You are his workmanship, all right? So why does God know best? Well, because of his perspective. He knows me. He knows more about me than anyone else. His presence, he's with me. There's nowhere I can go to run from him. His providence, he guides me. Now, I want to show you this verse here in verse 16. This is about the providence of God. He says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Talking about when I was an embryo in the womb, God knew me. Let me tell you, this verse, this passage of scripture is so powerful against the abortion industry. It is a curse what we have done in this country in assuming these people are not real human beings that God has created. The Bible teaches otherwise, folks, and we ought to fight as far as we need to go. We need to go as far as we can to make that change in this country. And so it makes it very, very clear that he says that you saw my substance being yet unformed, verse 16. But then here is interesting. Here's an interesting part. And in your book, they all were written. God has a book. And the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Do you know the Lord has ordained your days? Now, I don't totally understand how our human will comes into play with the days that God has ordained, but I know this, it is so encouraging for me to know that my days have been numbered. Hey, look, I'm going to live until the Lord says that's the last day. And we surrender to Him. Now, I don't want to speed up the process by making wrong choices. And you don't either, right? But if we surrender our lives to Him, saying, Lord, you know best for us, then I believe we get in on that plan that God has for us. God has a plan for us. This is interesting. This psalm has the most to say about the sovereignty of God in our lives than any other psalm. Very powerful. So God's perspective, He knows me. God's presence, He's with me. God's providence, He guides me. Number four, God's position, He judges my enemies. In verses 19 and following, He's overwhelmed as he was with the gratitude of God's purpose in him. The psalmist sees no purpose for the existence of the wicked. They foil God's purposes by their rebellious ways. The wicked, he says, are destructive. They're scheming. They're rebellious to the rule of this world. In a few strokes, the psalmist portrays evil. The ascription, bloodthirsty men, denotes a lack of respect for life. And he points this out. And then he says there at the very beginning of this section, in verse 19, he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. In other words, he starts that whole section off of saying, God, I've got to trust in you to slay the wicked. God, ultimately, you are my protector. Ultimately, you are in your position the judge of my enemies. And so he gives it to them. Now listen, for the Christian, listen, this is important. This really blessed me as I was studying this. For the Christian, it is most important to uproot any selfish passions, judgmentalism, and personal vindictiveness. Because those who practice these things come under the judgment of God. Write down Galatians 5:15, James 4:13 through 16, passages that talk about that. Listen, if you allow yourself to become bitter at the enemies of this world and at your enemies, then you become like them and you come under the judgment of God yourself. Now listen to what these psalms that talk about the enemies of God, these psalms help us to pray through our anger. They pray through our frustrations and spite to our submission to God's will. Only then will the godly man or woman be able to pray for the annihilation of evil and the full establishment of God's kingdom. What that scholar is saying about that section of Psalm 139 is, why is that section in there? That section is in there because the people of God need, in reading that, to understand that, yes, there is evil out there in the world, but God is ultimately the judge. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And so here's the truth. He is, in his position, he is the judge of your enemies. So that's another reason that we must go his way. We must listen to his scripture that he has written. We must read the note, pour the water and prime the pump. Number five, God's perception. He has incredible perception. He corrects me. God's perspective, he knows me. God's presence, he is with me. God's providence, he guides me. God's position. He judges my enemies. God's perception, he corrects me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 26:2 says this, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And then he contrasts these two ways. Remember I said you either read the note and you say, okay, I'm going to either drink the water myself because I'm thirsty, do it my way, or I'm going to pour it into the well to prime the pump. And he basically talks about this in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. The psalmist never candy coats life. The psalmist acknowledges our anxieties. The psalmist acknowledges what I call the nasty now and now in this world, the horizontal world that we live in. And yet he constantly is drawing us vertically to put our trust in the Lord. We're tempted to always look here horizontally, but the psalmist is drawing us not only to realize there's a reality of the anxieties that we face, and yet we can praise him and we can worship him. Verse 24, and see if there is any wicked way. That's the first way. He's contrasting two ways. The wicked way, Lord, search me and tell me if there's a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the other way. So he's contrasting two ways. The wicked way and the everlasting way. So you come up on a situation in life and you say, how do I respond, Lord? Here's what I want to do. Here's what I think I should do because I think sometimes I should be my own boss. I know what better about me. I know more about myself than anybody else does. Lord, even more than you. And the Lord says, wait a minute. It's like that stool. I made you. I know everything about you. And so there's two ways contrasted. The wicked way of saying, rejecting what the Lord says in his word and not obeying it, or the way everlasting where we obey the Lord's will. I've told you this story, but I actually dug it up so I could give it to you word for word correct. When J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet General Booth, who at the time was past 80 years of age. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories. The American evangelist then asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, quote, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that, quote, that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of your power is determined by the measure of your surrender. So what are we to do today? God knows best. Lord, I hold up the white flag. I'm so tempted to go my own way, do my own things, decide what's right and wrong for myself. I'm so tempted to make up the rules myself. But, oh, Jesus, because you've created me, because you're with me, because you're my protector, because you know more about me than anybody, I hold up the white flag and, Lord, I surrender. Will you please run my life? Will you please guide my life? Will you please search me and decide if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? God has a perspective of life we don't have. God has a presence in life we don't have. God has a providence about our life We don't even understand it. God has a position of power and authority. He will judge those who have wronged us. And then God has a perception about us. He can direct us and correct us. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.